Let me talk to you about what can so easily happen to great churches and what so easily can happen to every one of us. You know what it's about? Reign in me again. Don't you wish Christianity could all be lived on a mountaintop? You know what I'm talking about when I say a mountaintop Christianity? I mean, you just feel spiritual. Things are going good and everything, and you've really enjoyed being around other Christians, and you're just right up there, and you're on a mountaintop. And I don't know about you, but as a young Christian, I think, I sure wish he'd come back today because I'm pretty good today. You know, I never was an A-plus student. But when I got up to the A-minus level, I thought, come on back, Lord, I'm ready for you right now. That's not the way Christianity is. It's mountaintops and valleys. And I don't have to tell you that if you've been a Christian long. There are times in which you really feel like you're on a spiritual high. And then all of a sudden something happens in your life or something happens in the life of those you love, maybe especially in the lives of your children. And my, oh my, you're right down in the valley. What do you do? What do you do when there's a great, great church that has really been on mountaintops and done so many things so well, and the church has been growing and prospering? And I'm not talking necessarily about money, but I'm just talking about in changing the lives of the people that were around that. They really were the light of the world, and that light was shining out in a world of darkness, and the church was growing. My, oh my, what a mountaintop experience, you know. Dan Fuller, you may remember this. There was an elder here that says, you know, to watch after the flock that they may, switch is set to them, that they may care for you with joy. And that elder said, when's one of these joy days going to come along? Why? Because the elders oftentimes are out there with the weak members. And it's a constant drain to try to lift people up. And you've been in situations that way. How do you do it? We've been singing about it, have we not? Reign in me again. How do I get back to the mountaintop? Let me tell you about a great church. And I know it's great because there is a description of it in the Bible. It's the church at Ephesus. And John, thank you for reading for us that letter to the church at Ephesus. That's the end of it. That's the end of the story when you get to the book of Revelation. I'd like to know the chapter after they get this letter from John written from the Isle of Patmos. But I know a whole lot about that church. How'd that church get started? Now, you may know of Ephesus. It was the most pagan, perhaps, of all pagan cities. I mean, Athens was given over to idolatry, but I'm telling you, the church at Ephesus was the center of ungodliness. There was a temple there in Ephesus that was 400 feet long. Got a football field? Well, add that and then go down another almost halfway again. One temple. And in it was an idol that had fallen down out of heaven, the temple of Diana. And they had a model of it. And they had the temple. It was somewhat like Solomon's temple. In the rooms, they had a special room in the back of that temple where they had this idol, Diana. And it was tragically terrible to get too close to that idol. And pardon me for talking so plainly, but she was covered with breasts. The idol that had fallen out of heaven, when you looked at it, that was all it was. Wonder how they worshiped that god. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And she was so, it was just dangerous to be in her presence. And that's what they all believed. Now then, there was a law there in Ephesus that as long as you stayed within, you know, a couple of hundred feet of that temple, you could not be arrested for any crime you've ever done. You know, you're talking about a sanctuary city. They had it. As long as you stayed right there around that temple, I don't care what you've done. They could never prosecute you. And so as you're going to the temple, it's dangerous to go inside. And you got to go through the most wicked area of all of that an area called Asia, not the continent, but a Roman province. It was the capital city of Asia, not the country, not the Asia Minor, not talking about continents, but something like a state. The Romans had set up an area of that, and it was an amazing place. And did they ever need the gospel? And so there was a great preacher that really wanted to go and to preach in that city. You know his name. I tell you where he was born. Well, I'll help you guess who he is. He's from Tarsus. He has two names, and the first name that he was given starts with an S, and the second name he was given starts with a P, and they sound almost alike, Saul and Paul, same guy. And he's on these missionary journeys. And man, on that first missionary journey, he goes up into what we know as Asia Minor, Turkey today, and he has a great, great success up in that area. So he takes a second missionary journey. You know what he does? He goes back up into that area of Turkey, and right over there on the western coast of Turkey is where Ephesus is. And he's excited about, I'm going to go to Ephesus and preach. How'd that work out, Paul? You ever had anything happen in your life? You had it all planned out and it didn't work out that way? Isn't that life? And so here's Paul wanting to do, he really wants to get over there. If there's any city that needs the gospel, it's Ephesus. And you know what the Lord said? Nope. How do you handle that? You got it all planned out. This is what I'm going to do. And then it didn't work out that way. And so you know what he did? He said, okay, I can't go that way. I'm going to turn north. And I'm going up into Bithynia. That's way up in northern Turkey. And as he's heading up there, they need the gospel up there. You know what the Lord says? No! That's sort of life, isn't it? How many disappointments have you ever had? If I could just do this, everything would be all right. Isn't that life? Isn't that really what it's all about? Now, he goes to Troas, and that's where he received the Macedonian call. And he answers Macedonian calls. And while I'm saying that, I'm thinking, thank God for Palm Beach Lakes and what it's doing in enabling me to go out as much as I possibly can to answer Macedonian calls. You know what that is? People in Macedonia are saying, come over here and help us. And there are just hundreds. There's got to be at least 5,000 churches of Christ have less than 50 members. And before COVID, man, they had gospel meetings and Vacation Bible School. And COVID came in and just really knocked the spiritual life out of them in some respect. And when you lose members out of a small congregation, you really miss them. And that's a part of what we're doing. And this lesson tonight is one I preach when I go and answer Macedonian call, and I call it Revive Us Again. Or, if you've got the new song book, I call it Light the Fire. Those songs both say the same thing, right? Revive us again. And so, make me come alive again. But he answers Macedonian calls, and he gets over there. And you know, he gets over there to where a Macedonian called him from Philippi. You know when he leaves there? You know how many converts he has in that city? two families. What's this Macedonian call about? I thought I was going to go over there, and I thought we'd have, a 1,000 baptisms. That's what the Macedonian call sounds like. And he gets over there, and he has two baptisms. Well, let's leave here. Let's go down to Troas. He's there in Troas for 3 weeks, and what happens? There's so much opposition that the Christians there force him to leave. That's Macedonian calls. Fortunately, the work that we're doing is not of that same nature. They were not getting run out of town, if you understand what I'm talking about. But we're going over there trying to help them. And he leaves behind two great congregations. If I say the book of Philippians, if you know that book, it's the epistle of joy. In every chapter, he talks about joy and rejoicing. And the church in Thessalonica, he said, there's no church on earth like the church in Thessalonica. And Paul was only there 3 weeks. But he wants to go to Ephesus. Third missionary journey. He finishes that second missionary journey, and he sort of comes back through Ephesus, and he says, I'm coming back. And so now he starts his third missionary journey. You know where he goes? Like an arrow pointed out of a skilled hands of a man who's a bowsman, a man who knows how to shoot the arrow, he steered straight to Ephesus. You know what happens? He turned the city upside down in the greatest way, given over to paganism. And so he preaches about paganism, and all of a sudden, there is a revolution in that city. Oh, there's a riot because he's preaching against Diana. But people are leaving Diana and paganism, and they're embracing Christianity. In fact, they bring their books of sorcery. You know how valuable any book would be in a first century world? It's not like the fact you can buy a book, for $5, $10, something like that. It's a treasure. And he has such an impact on Ephesus that the people of that city who've become Christians bring all of their books of witchcraft, and they have a bonfire. Can you believe that? You know how long he stays? 3 years. It's the longest time Paul preached in any place. It's there in Ephesus. And the great things are happening. And so the Bible says that while he is in Asia, or while he's in Ephesus, all the people of Asia hear the word. And if you just look at a Bible map and you look at Paul's missionary journey and you look at the size of Asia and then let these words echo back to you, everybody in that area, 150, 200 miles north to south, something like that, everybody in that area hears the word. It is a great, great church. And so he meets, as he goes to Rome, not to Rome, but to Jerusalem, for the last time on his missionary journeys. He says, as I'm going, in every city I arrive, prophets are standing up, and they're prophesying that when you get to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions await you. You want to talk about valleys? We just came off a mountaintop, didn't we? Mountaintop where worth 50,000 pieces of silver. There's a bonfire and people are giving up paganism. And I'm going, and bonds and afflictions await me. Paul said, and listen to this, when you're in the valley, bonds and afflictions await me, but none of those things moved me. Your faith has got to be such that when you're on the mountaintop, you've got faith. But that faith that can be so easily nourished in a mountaintop, That faith is what sustains you when you're in the valley. And Paul said, when I'm in the valley, bonds and afflictions, what's that song? I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. That's what he says. I don't care what they do. And you know, I'm ready to go. And so he meets with them. By the way, he meets with the elders of the church. In a private meeting in the book of Acts, chapter 20, he meets in a private meeting with the elders of the church, and he says, goodbye. And I know that after I depart, there's going to be problems in the church. And it's going to come from the eldership. Sound like a valley? Yeah. From among your own self, men shall arise. And from outside, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And he says to those elders, you shepherd the sheep. And another word for shepherd, from the same Greek word as shepherd, pastor the sheep. And I know this is not right, just sort of the way I remember it. You go out there and you pasteurize the sheep. That's what you got to do. I'm leaving. There's hard times coming. And if you've lived long enough, you know there are mountaintops and you know there are valleys. And so the lesson tonight is what you do what do you do when you're in the valley? So we get to the last book of the Bible. And my, oh my, Paul has had a marvelous experience. John has had a marvelous experience. He knows the church in Ephesus. And so he writes a letter to them. And in most Bibles, they're in red letters. Why? These are the words that Jesus spoke, not in the physical presence of, but in the writing of the letter. It's Jesus talking. And he says, I know your works. I know what's going on there. In fact, there are seven churches in Asia, and the beginning to every one of those churches, I know your works. And then he begins to commend them, and you can see the impact of Paul on those churches. You've done great things, and you have tried those that are say they are apostles, and you found them false. Isn't that what Paul said? You watch out. There are going to come in some people that's going to try to tear this work up. And one of the ways they did it, obviously, from this, they came in and they said, well, John's an apostle, Paul's an apostle. Well, we are apostles too. And they tried them and said, you are not an apostle, and the Lord commends them for it. You're standing for that. You've been steadfast. You've persevered. Look at those words. Sounds like a great church, doesn't it? Whoever the Nicolaitans are, nobody knows exactly what doctrine they were teaching. Folks in Ephesus knew. The Lord knew what it was. And the Lord said, I hate that doctrine. And you hate it. And I commend you for this. Nevertheless. And it's these neverthelesses that make life interesting. Your parents ever say to you, you are really a good kid. I am so glad you're my son. I am really glad. And then they say, but. You know what? Bad news is coming. They've commended you and said a lot of good things for you. And they've said, but. And if you're a child, Caleb, how old are you? You 10? 12. You know when it got it, anybody named Stephen that might say, "You are really, I'm so proud of you as my son, but," and then he has one of these father-son talks. You know what I'm talking about? My dad did that to me all the time. And I don't have a clue what's going on in your life. I just know what family life is like. And so that's what it is. You are a great church, but nevertheless, you know what you've done? You have left your first love. Well, who's that? I remember reading that when I was a young Christian. I thought, they've left Jesus. These folks have not left Jesus. If you came to Ephesus, you'd better know truth. You come there and say you're an apostle, you are in a hot seat. You come in there and teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, they hate what you're doing. They're going to deal with false. Isn't that exactly what Paul warned them about? But what's the problem? In fact, he says, if you don't correct what's going on there, I will remove your candlestick. And in this vision, John saw Jesus walking in the midst of seven candlesticks. And he says, those seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And so the Lord, in this vision in Revelation, said, I've been walking among those candlesticks. I know what's going on. And if you don't change what's happening there, there will only be six candlesticks. You may still meet, but I won't recognize you. Pretty serious, isn't it? This is not just a father talking to a son and says, now you're a good kid, but this is Jesus himself says, you are a great church, but I'm going to leave it. What had they done? They hadn't left Jesus. And I remember a fellow... He didn't have much education up in Tennessee when I was in Christian college. And went down there and he was teaching Revelation. I loved listening to him teach Revelation. He just got it down and he just made it perfectly. He said, can I tell you what first love is? He said, when Carlene, that was his wife, when Carlene and I got married and we were on our honeymoon, we were walking down the beach one night, and I looked over there, and she was cold. He said, you know what I did? I took off my jacket, and I gave it to her. I didn't care how cold I got. I'm going to make sure that Carlene is warm and everything. I loved her. I love her so much. And I wrapped my jacket around her, and I put my arms around her, and I kept saying, are you all right? Are you all right? He said, I really loved her. That's first love. He had been, you know, he'd been married 20 plus years, maybe 30. And he said, if Carlene and I were out walking tonight, and I looked over there and she didn't have a jacket, you know what I'd do? I'd look at her and say, honey, haven't you got a lick of sense? Didn't you know it's cold? How could you possibly leave your jacket at home? He said, I still love Carlene after 30 years. But I don't love her like I did at first. I want you to listen. I'm pointing right at you. Stay on that honeymoon. Judy and I have been on a 67-year honeymoon. That's great. That's the way I describe it. I don't know how she describes it, you understand. But first love. She's the princess. She's the queen. And you give her your coat. And that's what you do to Jesus. They'd lost it. Are you a church of Christ? You better believe we are. Are you one that knows truth? Boy, do we ever know truth. Can you defend the faith? Can you contend for the faith? Absolutely, we can. But the relationship we used to have is not there. And so he gives three R's. And when I give these three R's, the lesson is over. I want you to get it. You're in the valley. How do you get out of it? Three R's. It's in the text. Remember what it used to be like. If individually, not as a church, but if individually you're not where you were in relationship to Jesus, can I encourage you to remember what it was like when you became a child of God? You might have been in a foreign country and you obeyed the gospel and you found truth. I grew up in the church. And I was pretty young when I was baptized. Wasn't pretty, but I was young. And when I obeyed the gospel, and I can remember coming out of that baptistry, and you know how great it was. I'm sinless. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to live as close to Jesus as I possibly can. I'm going to put Him first in my life. I remember the first time I ever ate the Lord's Supper. And growing up the church, I'd seen it. No, can't have it. But when you become a Christian, you can. And I can remember what it was like to eat the bread and think about Christ dying for me and all the agony that was there, and to drink the cup and to remember it and just... You remember that? You remember when you were really on fire for the Lord? That's how you get out of the valley. And that's how we light the fire again. I remember what it was like. And I want you to think about that time in your life, whenever maybe one of those mountaintop experiences, and you just thought, Lord, if you're ever going to come, right now would not be a bad time. It's been a while since I really messed up my life, at least that anybody knows about. So come right now, Jesus, I'm ready, okay? Next day I said, whoop, 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 not yet. Mountaintops. You remember the joy? I would encourage you, if you want to get back enjoying worship, start paying attention to the words of the songs. But I already know the words. You're not meditating on them. Isn't that amazing? And if you can remember when you first became a Christian and how excited you were and how good it felt, remember it. And compare it to where you are. And sometimes that's not good. But it is the first step of getting out of that valley, and it is the first step of this church coming alive again. You remember the days whenever that church impacted the whole city, that there was that big bonfire. You remember how diligently you were. You remember the joy that you had, and you remember how much you were so much a part of that, of every part of that, when you became a Christian. What can I do? Remember, that's the first step. And the second, and the word is in there, repent. Repent. What does that mean? Turn it around. I love that Bible illustration about a man who had, he had three sons. And he told both of his sons, go work in my vineyard. And one of them said, okay, I'll do it. And then just sat down, did nothing. You know what the other son did? go work in my vineyard. And the Bible said, and the son walked away. And then he repented. And he went and did what his dad told him to do. What happened when I got over there? Changed my mind. I'm going to try to eat the Lord's Supper and really think about him dying for me. I'm going to be conscientious in every, I'm going to sing like I've never, hearing the words of these songs, they're really going to be meaningful to me. Isn't that amazing? Remember and repent. And the third thing, and it starts with an R, and this R is not in the text, but because I want you to remember the three R's of this sermon, and it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. The third thing he says to that church is, do what you first did. Remember, repent, and redo. Are you glad you're saved? You remember the joy that you had when you were saved and you came out of the waters of baptism? Yes. Then keep that joy and have that same joy like you used to have. And what you did when you walked out of that baptistry, you went and you talked to other people about it. You know how? It's evangelism is what you do. You could hardly wait to get to family members, to people around you. Hey, let me tell you what I found. When was the last time you got excited about telling somebody about Palm Beach Lakes? Remember, repent, and redo. And you know what happened? All three of those are steps back up to the top of the mountain. You know why? Because you get to the mountaintop, you're back serving the God with every bit of the fiber that you have. And so I'm calling on you, every one of you, individually, to remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. Bessie Walker, I'm looking right at you. I remember when you became Christian. Miss Pearl, you know, her funeral is going to be this next week. She was a part of it. Pearl, I tried to talk to you about your life. I don't know if you remembered or not. We were not the ones who taught you. You remember who it was? Bob Medlock. He was a brother, and so Pearl said, we had to bring in the heavyweights. If you know Pearl, that's Pearl to the core. And so you were converted by Bob Medlock. Now, I'm not saying Dan and Pearl didn't have anything to do with it. We'd done all we could do, and then Pearl said, let's get in some heavyweights. And she said, Bob, go get her. And you sat in these pews 35 years or more. And you're still faithful. And how we thank God for it. And I could call others of you by name, and sometimes I'm tempted to do it just when you were really happy about being a Christian and you found the joy of it. Go back and do it again. That is so simple. Do it again with the same joy and energy that you did when you first did it. Remember your first works and go back and do your first works again with the same spirit. And I don't know what happened at Ephesus. I'd love to know, wouldn't you? Well, we get to heaven, maybe we can find an Ephesian Christian and find the answer to that. But I know what could have happened, the very same thing that could happen in your life. Spend some time meditating on the time you were happiest as a Christian. What made you happy? Worship, how you worshiped. Bible study, how you read your Bible. And go back and rekindle, renew my spirit again. But it all begins inside your heart, and He's ready to help you. Let's be faithful. You know why? You can go to God from valleys. You know, it's not up to you to earn your way to heaven. Just stay faithful and don't give up. And go to Jerusalem knowing that bonds and afflictions await you, but it's not going to move me. And being in the valley is not going to move me away. I'm just going to keep on working. Three words of renewal. Remember, repent, and redo. And if they did that at Ephesus, I'll guarantee you what happened in Ephesus. You get that church on fire like it was in the beginning, and it can happen again. But don't sit around waiting. Well, I hope everybody else is listening. I'm not talking to everybody else. I'm talking to you. Remember, redo, repent, and redo. That's it. That's the sermon. What are we going to do now? We'll sing a song of invitation. Why? Give an opportunity to those who've never even started on the journey to decide tonight to become a Christian. Your life may have been once that I'm walking away from Jesus. You know what you need to do? Repent and be baptized, and the Lord will wash away your sins. That's pretty simple to understand. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's not a college course. A very young person can understand that. And that's what you need to do. And that's really what this song is all about. And it's also to encourage those who may need special prayers of the church to come and to renew their devotion to the Lord. You don't have to come down the aisle to renew. I hope you've been renewed in the last 10 minutes of this sermon. But if we can help you in any way get to heaven, you let this church know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?